We're going to be looking tonight at Genesis 45, and really we're going to be starting in Genesis 44 at a conversation. We're going to plug into a conversation between Judah, and he's recanting to Joseph something about his dad and his dad's words, and it's really a drama. I mean, this would make a great Christian movie. You could do something with this that would be, I mean, really grab your heart. And I think it would, because there's a lot of tension in this whole scene here. And that tension builds from the very beginning. And then it releases at the end, which is what I love about the story that we're going to look at tonight. When I pray publicly, what I try to do is follow the example given by Jesus Christ. So I begin my prayer always with, "Hallowed be your name," speaking about God. I talk about Him, and I try to reverence Him and His name. So you'll notice that a pattern. When I pray publicly, I try to do that. Bring up His characteristics. And it's my feeling that God loves to hear His children talk about Him in prayer. So, with that in mind, let's open with prayer tonight. And we're going to follow that guideline, "Hallowed be your name." Father, we're so grateful that we can meet together through the ministry of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And Father, we're mindful of your character, who you are, your essence, that which you makes you who you are. The fact, Father, that you are indeed the creator of all things. And you are eternal life. You never had a beginning, and you will never have an end. And no one created you. You're the only uncreated being in this entire universe. And you're the only God worthy of our worship. And we worship you. We praise you. And Father, you're a God of love. And you expressed your love in the person of Jesus Christ when you died in our place. And you're a God who is absolutely righteous and just. And your righteousness and justice must always be in balance. And Father, you're all powerful, all knowing, everywhere present. And you never change. You are indeed the true and living God. And once again, dear Father, we worship you. We praise you. And we pray tonight, as always, that our great teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would be free to teach our human spirits that have been made alive because of our faith in Christ. Realizing, Father, that we were once dead in sin and trespasses, and yet you made us alive the moment we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We were born from above. We were born again, and we became children of the living God. So teach us your word tonight. May it jump alive to us. And we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm picking up a conversation now, and remember, Judah, this is where Judah becomes all that Judah could become. He's going to become worthy of the fact that Jesus is born from the tribe of Judah. He's finally coming into his own, and Judah's character is really coming to the surface, and it's an awesome thing to watch. We'll begin at verse 27 of chapter 44. If you let your eyes fall on that verse 27 of chapter 44. Now we're plugging in again to a conversation. Now remember the background. God is in the process of working His will, starting way back with a promise to Abraham, when he put Abraham to sleep, that one day his people would be in Egypt under bondage for 400 years. That was a prophecy. Joseph tells us how it all came about. He's the one who made it happen. And it was in that nightmare that God spoke to Abraham and gave him the Abrahamic covenant. And God told Abraham that his people again would be in a land that was not their own. And then we find out how he brought it about through Joseph, Jacob's son, Joseph. And Joseph's dreams, I call him Joseph the Dreamer. And we know what happened. His brothers tried to kill him. They hated him because he was arrogant. And they thought he was arrogant. And they wanted to kill him. And they tried their best to kill him. And they threw him in the pit. And the one thing that always amazed me is they ate their meal with their brother crying out for his life in that pit. And I'm thinking, what kind of people would do that? And at that point, they were tremendous sinners. But what they didn't realize is Joseph was going to be sold into prison. And he was going to run into the baker and the butler, and somebody says the candlestick maker. I don't know about all that. I love the words here of Judah, because you see how Judah had changed. And he was worthy then to be the tribe that would produce ultimately Jesus Christ, where Jesus would be called the Lion from the tribe of Judah. This is where Judah becomes Judah. Now back to Jacob. Jacob had lost Joseph, and he's now in the process of possibly losing his other son that he loved. Now, remember, he recognized two sons because they came from the wife that he loved, Rachel. They didn't come from Leah. There was nothing against Leah. But Jacob loved Rachel. Therefore, Jacob loved Joseph and Benjamin. Now, we pick up the story, and I want us to do that in verse 27 of chapter 44. Now, remember, we got a conversation going on here, and Judah is recanting some words, and he's talking to Joseph, and he says, "Then your servant, my father, said," again, Judah is talking to Joseph, and he does not know at this time that it is Joseph. He's talking to the prime minister of Egypt at this point. And he also does not know that what he's doing is bringing about the chastisement of his brothers for what they had done. God is using him to chastise, to balance his scales of righteousness with his brothers. God is using, he doesn't realize that. But if you look in verse 27, it says, "Then your servant, my father, said," now he's recanting the words to us, "you know that my wife bore me two sons." He's repeating Jacob's line to him, Joseph and Benjamin. Verse 28, "And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces." This is what he thought. That's what Jacob thought had happened to Joseph. "And I have not seen him since." The reason is he thought Joseph was dead. He had seen the blood. He had seen that coat covered with blood. He had every reason to believe that Joseph was dead. But all the time, this is what I want you to know, all the time God was working his will. And what we need to get from that is sometimes during the worst times of our life, God is doing something special. Now, I know it doesn't seem that way. I know it doesn't. It doesn't in my life. But I know God does all things well. He never makes a mistake. Let's follow the conversation. Look in verse 29. "But if you, Judah, take this one also from me," that's Benjamin. Remember, Joseph says, "You got to bring Benjamin back." And I would imagine Judah said, "Oh no, We can't do that. My dad loves that kid. We can't do that. I promised my dad we wouldn't. Nothing would happen to Benjamin. I promised him. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, that is, he's talking to Joseph, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now remember what Judah had done. Judah had put himself as collateral. That's right. That's a great word. I like that. So he's conveying this all to Joseph now. And you can just see can you feel the tension rising in Joseph as he's talking to him about this? You feel this volcanic eruption going on inside of his heart as he's telling him this. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, if I come home without him, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, Judah's life is tied both to Benjamin and to his dad. That's the point. Now, Joseph is hearing this. Here's what he's hearing. Something's happened to my brothers. They're not the same. Something's happened to Judah. He's changed. He's not the same. Verse 31. It will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us. Watch this. That he will die. It will kill my dad. How would you think Joseph was feeling at this point? Do you think tears are welling up in his eyes? Do you think a knot is forming in his stomach? He sees some compassion coming out of Judah that he didn't realize was there. In other words, Judah had changed. In fact, he discovers that all of his brothers had now changed. And they were all at this point going through repentance. All of them. Verse 31. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Translation, I am terrified. I'm terrified that you're going to keep Benjamin like you kept Simeon. Remember? For your servant became surety. That's what you're saying over there, Miss Betty. For the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father. How long? Forever. I'm tied to him. I'm tied to him. And this is ripping my heart out. The possibility that you're going to keep Benjamin is ripping my heart out. And again, I want to repeat this. Judah's life is tied to both Benjamin and his dad. Now therefore, verse 33, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. I'm willing to put myself up as a ransom. In fact, he's going to say, I'm willing to give my life for my baby brother. And let the lad go up with his brothers. Let him go. Take me instead. Have you heard that? Take me. Does that sound familiar? The Lord Jesus. Let him go. And take me instead. That rings true with the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. Let them go. Take me. Instead, take me. I will pay their sin debt. I will die in their place. You get the idea there. In verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. Translation, I'm willing to give my life for him. And let the lad go up with his brothers. He's begging Joseph for mercy. Begging him. please do this. Verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Now, what do you think Joseph is thinking at this point? Something has changed in Judah. He's not the same. And I think he's realizing that none of his brothers are the same. They have been through chastisement. Have they been through pressure? Has Joseph brought pressure on them? Just about every way you could bring pressure on them? Sure he has. That's God's chastising hand. They're getting it for how they treated Joseph. Throwing him in the pit. Selling him to the Ishmaelites. Selling him to Potiphar. Ending up in prison. All of that is now coming home to roost. Now let's go to chapter 45. Verse 1, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. It's time for the volcano to erupt. This has been building. I told Linda tonight, it's been building and building and building. He's seeing his brothers, those whom he loves, and he's seeing them go through all of this pressure and pain. But he's seeing some transformation taking place. He's seeing some changes taking place in them. They're not the same brothers that they were. They had changed. God brings pressure in our life to change us, to transform us. He brings pressure in our life to equip us. So now I see in verse 1 of chapter 45, the volcano, like I said, finally blows its top. It's time, as we say here in the South, to let the cat out of the bag. So it's about to erupt. But I love this, he says, he couldn't restrain himself before all those who stood by him. He's in a public place. And he cried out. He didn't say it softly. He cried out. Make everyone go out from me. Now, he could have said it softly, but he wanted them to hear it. Get everybody out of here. I'm about to say something very important. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, but they didn't go far. They didn't go out of earshot. They could still hear what was going on. I mean, they didn't walk a long way away, so they couldn't hear what was happening. Look in verse 2. And he, now I love this. This is Joseph. He wept aloud. It wasn't one of these times when we weep, and we do this, we all do. We weep kind of in silence, don't we? We have tears coming down our cheek. And emotions inside, and we weep silently. Joseph didn't do that. It didn't. The first step of reconciliation needs to come from the injured, and that's where it's coming from here. Joseph was the one who had been injured, so he was the first one to bring it up. And boy, did he ever bring it up. He wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh, here it is, heard it. They didn't go far enough away not to hear Joseph's weeping, his crying. I think he threw all protocol aside. I mean, he was real. The real emotion was coming out. Somebody says tears don't lie. Well, sometimes tears do lie. But this kind of tears don't lie. I mean, when he is absolutely, extremely emotional. And he doesn't care who hears him. He knows they're hearing him over here. He just got them out of his earshot up here. But he knows they're hearing him. But you know what? He doesn't care. He doesn't care. It's got to come out. And it's got to be made public. And he knows that. Verse 3 says he wept aloud in verse 2. And I want you to see this in verse 2. He says he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh, what? Heard it. His brother's trying to kill him, selling him to the Ishmaelites. The time with Potiphar, the time in prison, all of it came crashing back. Everything came crashing back in his heart. Verse 3. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Underline that. I don't know how you emphasize something in the Bible, but if you have a marker, mark it. I am Joseph. The cat is now out of the bag. The truth is now out. It's public. I am Joseph. Now love this. He says, does my father still live? The thing that is the top of his heart comes out. That was what was on his heart. Does my father still live? He loves his dad. He was 17 when all this started. I love what happens next. Look, we're in verse 3 now, about the midsection, starting with that little contrast. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Here's the point. They were spellbound. They were captivated. That's it. I mean, we always talk, we say it like this. Their jaw hit the ground. Their jaw hit the ground. They could not believe what they were hearing. It was close to something close to their heart now comes to the surface. It says, it was in verse 3, he used the word dismayed. You see the word dismayed there in my New King James Version. It says dismayed. But that could be also translated spellbound, captivated, in a trance. Troubles, all of it fits.
I'm just terrified.
Terrified. That I used that one too earlier. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. Now that's important. He didn't want this to be public. It was personal to him. I love that word dignity. And we need to be dignified with each other. We need to realize that our life is important to us. And the things that are conveyed from us to each other need to be in a dignified manner. If they're things... Now, we can kid around and joke, and we know that. And we love to do that. I do. Because if I can't tease you, I'm never going to get to know you. And if you can't tease me, you're never going to get to know me. But there are times when we need to be real and dignified. And we need to give people their dignity. Because that's the first thing a lot of times people lose is their dignity. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, here it is, please come near me. He didn't want this to be public. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph your brother. He says it again. Whom you sold into Egypt. Now he made that an emphasis. You sold me into Egypt. You sold me to that Ishmaelite caravan. You threw me in the pit, and then you sold me. You did it. Verse 5. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. Here's the reason. Because. That's that word for. Circle that word for. That means because. God sent me before you to preserve life. God brought me out of the realm of the Canaanites. God preserved a nation so that through that nation could come the Lord Jesus Christ. That bloodline. He did not want that bloodline to be mixed. So he drew them out of Canaan up into Egypt, and ultimately to Goshen, where they could grow into a great nation. Now the other passage that we're going to get to when we get there is Genesis 50:20. That's my other favorite. This is a favorite. But that one's a favorite too, but you're going to have to wait for that. Okay? Don't look ahead. I know that's going to happen. Verse 6. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. It's going to be a long famine, folks. And God sent me before you to preserve posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now here Joseph is speaking as a theologian. He sees God's hand in this. He sees what God has done. Now hindsight is good, isn't it? He sees it.
It's 2020.
He sees it. He sees it all. It all comes together. Everything comes together right there. Boom. I see it. That's why I am sent here, to fulfill what God said to Abraham years ago in that vision. Remember when he put him to sleep? You're going to be in a land that's not yours. You'll be a slave to them for 400 years. And the only question was, how are they going to get there? Now we know. Joseph. So, here we are. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. That's a theologian. In verse 8. So now it was not you, who sent me here. Now these two next two words need to be circled. But God. How many times has that been used to change in the Word of God everything? But God. That would be a great study for you, a personal study for you, to go through and count the times you find that word all through the Word. But God. This was true over here, but God is going to make a difference. But God, and He has made me a father. Now what? There's three things here. A father to Pharaoh, and number two, Lord of all of his house, and number three, a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now flip over quickly to Proverbs 16. It's a very familiar passage. I won't be there long. Proverbs 16, and look in verse 9. I grabbed this as a young believer, and it's never left my thinking. Well, I can't say that honestly. It has left my thinking at times, but somehow God brings it back. Proverbs 16, 9. Now if you're ever looking for a quick sermon or a quick sermonette, you know, the sermonettes from Christianettes. I don't like that term. But if you're looking for something to speak on and you're called to speak and you don't have a subject, this would be it right here. Verse 9 of Proverbs 16. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord, what? Directs his steps. We make our plans, but God does His plans. Now, what I love about what happened in this story is everything was free will. Now God had an objective, but God used all of those free wills to maintain that objective. God wasn't looking at free will or thoughts. He was looking at the objective. And He used all these various choices that the people made to bring about His will. That's what He does. And He does the same thing in our life. He uses all of our choices, good, bad, and indifferent, to bring about His will. He does. Now, we don't think that, but He does. And sometimes we think, God can't use that. God will never be able to use that. And that was a horrible mistake you made, and God will never get beyond that. And that very thing turns out to be the thing that God would use to set it afire. A man plans his way, but God directs ultimately his steps. So let's go back and finish this. But God in verse 8 is so important. Please, and mark those three things. A father to Pharaoh, the Lord of his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Because that's a great, if you ever ask to give a devotion, there you got it. Okay? You got a quick devotion to give. And then you can use that Proverbs 16:9 passage as the kicker at the end. So in verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, now this is Joseph, his heart. He said, let's get on with this. Let's put it together. Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Wow. How do you think Jacob is going to feel about all this? I mean, I just say, wow, Lord, God, you're a genius. And only you could come up with this. Man didn't put this together. That's what I want you to see. Man could have never dreamed this up. No group of lawyers, no matter how brilliant, from Harvard, Yale, no matter where they're from, could have ever put this together and made it stick. That's why we know God wrote this book. Come down and see me. Do not tarry. Bring my dad. That's what he's saying. Verse 10. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. That's free from the Canaanites. And there I'm going to feed you. You're going to have plenty of food, plenty to eat. Your children are going to be taught. Everything's going to work out for your benefit. And you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. That's pure. That's absolutely pure. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all of you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. I'm going to make you prosperous, is what he's saying. Even during the famine, I am going to make you prosper. Boy, can you imagine the guys? They went from, groveling in the dirt all the way up to what? Look at this. And I would be doing my thing. God, you're a genius. God, you're a genius. God, you are an absolute genius. You pulled it off. You've made it happen. What a beautiful picture. Verse 12. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. At that time, I think the whole place ought to erupt in applause and stand and say, praise be to the living God. He's made it happen. All of, if you work your way through this in your mind's eye, as I have done, it can't help but amaze. My problem is I don't have the words sometimes to express what's in my heart. But I do feel it and I do see it. Get my father down here. Let's close with verses 14 and 15. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck. Now that doesn't mean he actually fell on his neck. That means he grabbed that young guy up and he just lathered him with affection. True, raw affection. And wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Here's what we have here. A release of tension. It's being released just in bucket loads right there. All that pent-up emotion, all that pent-up tension is coming out. As Betty would say, that volcano was now absolutely exploding. Verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him, the emotion. So all of it goes back. To sum it up, he was sold as a slave, but he was sent as a savior. Do you buy that? Isn't that good? He was sold as a slave, but really he was sent as a savior. And then he's telling them, go back and tell and fetch my family. And bring them here. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to meet your needs. And God through us is going to grow you into a great nation. And one day we're going to leave. And we're going to go back to Canaan. And the rest, they say, will be history. I am so, so very blessed to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm so very blessed to understand grace. I'm so very blessed to have the family that I have. And thank you so much for taking time to come out here and help us make all this happen. You mean a lot to me. You really do. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is truly living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of the spirit, of the soul and the spirit, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we're taught, Father, to study it, to show ourselves approved unto you as workmen that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Father, I pray that we would be faithful to do that. It's your word that's the power when wielded by the Spirit. It's your word. It's not stories. It's not illustrations. Although they do cause the Bible to jump alive at times. But it's your word that changes lives, that transforms lives. So help us to teach it just verse by verse and word by word. Thank you for our time this evening. Give us safety as we travel home. Thank you for the sweet fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.